Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. Of course, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Announcements. Aaron needs to meet with the women after church. So Aaron would like to meet with the ladies after church. Also like to announce that at 2 o'clock today, we will be having a memorial service for Betty Lyle. We will be, and I don't think I'm misspeaking here. If it is, it's my fault. But I think the church is invited to eat right after the service. So after the service, we'll go over to the fellowship hall, enjoy some fellowship, and people can tell stories and hug necks and cry and laugh and whatever we need to do. Right? So please plan to be a part of that. It's a very important thing. Any other announcements? Well, let's get ready to worship the Lord. And it's such an important thing to do, is to clear your mind, right? Set aside the things that may be plaguing your heart and mind from your everyday life and focus on the Lord. We know He is here. And if God is here, then we should be singing, being reverent, glorifying Him, listening to His word. Amen. And if you're like me, I got to get my head straight. So we're going to take a minute to get our head straight. The ladies are going to play some music, pray, meditate. But let's get ready to worship the Lord. Let's open with prayer. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, praying that You will be among us, that Your Holy Spirit will be ministering to our hearts and minds, that, Father, You will be pleased, that we will be edified by singing to You, and that You will be glorified and pleased, that we would hear Your word, and that we would be edified in it, that our faith would be increased. Father, we pray for our church, we pray for our services, but we pray for the service later today. We pray for those who are sick among us and that are in our on our prayer list. And we just pray, Lord, that in all these things, that each and every day we'll be a little more like Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is the sermon text. If you'd like to turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Let us pray once again. Father, please bless the reading of your word. As we have heard your very words, Lord, I pray for Tim. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will fill him and that he will preach and say the things that you would have him to say. That you would bless this reading of the word, Lord, that all of us, our hearts and minds, will be prepared to receive your word and to grow thereby. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Well, as we have heard the word of God, let's sing to God. Hymn number 93, if you're able, I would ask that you would stand.
His eye is on the sparrow. Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Of course, I had not planned on being here this morning. So when Janie picked the songs, I had no concern to the fact that I think only heard His Eyes on the Sparrow one other time. And then I've never heard in this very room. So we'll do the best we can. But if our hearts are right and we're singing to the Lord for the right purpose, that's what matters. Amen? Amen. If you're just mailing it in, you're not trying, you got problems. Readings from Scripture. In your bulletin, we have a little passage. Of course, we want to know what we believe, don't we? We want to know why, and you should want to know those things. You should know what you believe and why. So we rotate, but currently we're going through Proverbs. We're hearing about wisdom. So if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7, that's right, through 12. I have in your bulletin a little note from the ESV Study Bible that we're going to read before we read the Scripture to help us understand what we're hearing. It says, these verses present three statements about what happens if one corrects a scoffer or the wicked, plus three contrasting statements about reproving a wise man. Now, I want you to listen, because most of us, we may think ourselves wise, or we should hope to be wise. The point is twofold. If a person desires to be wise, he must examine how his heart responds to wise reproof or correction. And when we think we're wise, that's not often how we think of it, is it? Well, if I know what I'm talking about and I know it all, you know, like Aaron, you've heard me say before, Aaron believes I know it all. If we think that way, we're often what? Not prone to want to hear correction. We're not prone to want to hear someone tells us we're wrong. And we're not open to admitting we're wrong and correcting our path. But the Bible says here, so it's twofold. First, if we're wise, it matters how we respond to reproof or correction. And in order to be wise with others, we must have the prudence to observe other people's actions. It is clear that the wise or righteous person does not rest content in his attainment. We should not rest that we know it all, or we've learned it all, or I've read the Bible halfway once, and so therefore no one can teach me. We shouldn't do that in any aspect of life. We should always want it. We should want to be wise. We should want to learn. And it says we shouldn't rest with our level of attainment, nor is he presented as morally perfect. He becomes still wiser and will increase in learning through correction. Can we get wiser? Can we grow in Christ? Can we be what we need to be if we're not reading the Word, but also if we're not open to be corrected? We don't really live in a culture that's open to be corrected, are we? No, we get mad if anybody tells us we may be wrong about anything. You know, I've had people leave the church because you make a statement that they don't agree with. And it's just, hey, well, you know, we'll go down the road. We should be open to sharpen one another. Iron sharpens iron. So let's read what the Scripture says in regards to this. Verse 7, chapter 9. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. You know, listen to what it said and think about this. Often we just let these thoughts pass through our heads. But which one do you fit? Now I'm looking at myself. I'm asking you to look at yourself. Are you upset when someone corrects you? The Bible says if someone's corrected and they want to abuse the other person, or they want to cause the other person injury, it says you're what? You're wicked. It says that's what the wicked man does. And it actually tells us, and you hear Paul say a similar thing about arguing with fools, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. What we should be reproving is the wise man, because he will love you. Notice, and we heard this as we studied through James, where does wisdom come from? A fear of the Lord. How many people really fear the Lord today? If we don't care what we believe, and we don't care why, we don't care how we worship the Lord, we don't care how obedient we are to Him, we've got our get out of hell free card, so to speak. Do we really fear the Lord? It's a fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. And it says, He says, "For by me your days will be multiplied, and your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it." Let's all pray that we have wisdom. Amen? Amen. Let's sing once again hymn number 157 in this very room. Please stand if you are able. May be seated. I think we have some special. Well, no. First, let's take up the offering. Would our ushers come forward? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, and we pray that you accept our singing, that you accept our desire to come and to know you. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that you're so gracious and merciful to us. Gracious and merciful to us in so many ways that often we take for granted. We want to thank you, Lord, for all those things, all the little things. But of course, most of all, for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. And Father, as we pray in His name, we would ask that, because of what you've given to us, please bless what we give back to you. Bless this offering, Lord, for your glory, for the furtherance of our church, and for the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name, and amen.
rock solid.
Some special music. Thank you, ladies. Beautiful song. Now comes the time that I enjoy the most, which is I don't have to preach the sermon. Amen? As I said a moment ago, just some plans had changed, but I'm so glad to be here today. We missed church, and I enjoyed the songs you picked, Janie. I just didn't think to listen to them beforehand. And it's so good to be here, and I want to thank Tim for filling in when I'm gone. You don't know how much that means to have someone that can be in the pulpit and preach and that you trust, and that means a lot when you have somebody that can do that. So I wanted to thank Tim and ask him to come up and give us the word.
Janie just told me
She picked these songs up 2 weeks ago.
Before he left.
And I can't imagine you never heard My Eyes on the Sparrow.
I've only heard it once.
One time. So.
Perhaps at a funeral.
Well, as you know, we've had a kind of tough week. It's been a mourning and rejoicing. And just before I do the message, I just remember last week, now we knew none of this, right? Remember, I told you I didn't understand why everybody was so against mother-in-laws. You know, had all these mother-in-law jokes. Because I didn't understand it because mine was so wonderful. And the other morning I dreamed. Right before I woke up. And Janie and Betty were in the kitchen in McConnell, where they always were Sunday after church. And they were cooking our meal. And I looked over at Betty. I said, "Can we put this off for a little while?" And she goes, "A couple years maybe." I don't know what that meant. But we will miss her greatly. And I thank the Lord for her in my life. And I want to say this. You know, we've been coming to this church for a year or so now. And I have totally enjoyed it. You can enjoy church. There's nothing wrong with enjoying church. Our Wednesday nights are just wonderful. I love coming to Wednesday night, even though I probably gained a few pounds. But I love Wednesday nights. And I love the messages, and I love the Old Testament. We've looked at Moses and Joseph and all the wonderful things in the Word. And our Sunday mornings. I love Sunday mornings. I love this service. And Pastor, I bragged on you when you weren't here, but I'm going to brag on you now. He preaches the word.
Amen.
And that is very important today, because a lot of preachers aren't. In fact, we're going to look at Malachi, and we looked at that last week, and I'm going to do a little review. And Juan, I've been promising you to get done early, right? And I haven't quite. I was fairly close last week, but not that. No, I didn't make it. Maybe this week, maybe not. But I was talking to Juan before we got started. I noticed Wednesday we both needed a haircut. He got his haircut, but I didn't have mine yet, so I'll get mine later. But in Malachi chapter 4, the coming of the Lord. And I thought it was funny about the Bible school lesson, morning lesson. Actually, I hadn't looked at it yet, so
really?
I didn't really put it off on purpose. The Lord did that.
No,
the Lord did that. Well, remember the proverb you gave me that time?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. We're kind of even now, I guess. The Lord of Heaven's armies. Said, I love, you know, it says some verses say the Lord of the heaven's hosts, but I love this. The Lord of heaven's armies says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. Can you picture that? Can you picture? Is anybody a farmer? Anybody seen calves jumping? I've seen them on TV, hopping and leaping and with joy. If you can picture that. On the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. In reviewing a little bit from last week, because I think it goes with this week, this book was written at a point of transition. It comes at the end of the Old Testament. And then we have right a little over 400 years in between the two. But it's the end of the Old Testament, but it also anticipates the New Testament. He looks at his time, the prophet does. It's very religious. But their hearts were far from the Lord. The Lord says, here's some of the things that we looked at last week. The Lord says this, I have always loved you. And the people said to him, listen to this, the arrogance and the coldness. They look at the Lord and they say, really? Have you really loved us? Like, huh, you've let us down. And you know what the Lord, he said to him, I am unchangeable. The Lord says, I am unchangeable. Because if I wasn't, you would be destroyed. The Lord says to the priests, you have shown contempt for my name. And they look at him and says, how have we shown contempt? Well, by the job they were doing. By not teaching the people the word. By sacrificing something less than what they were supposed to. Deformed animals, blind animals, anything. They were ritualistic. But their hearts was not there. Their heart was not in their service. I mean, it's like not giving your best. The Lord asked for what? He asked for our best, doesn't he? He doesn't want second best. He wants our best. He wants our best. The Lord says, you have scorned my decrees and failed to honor them. Return to me and I will return to you. And do you know what they say? The people say, how can we return when we have never gone away? Their hearts are so cold and are so blind that they don't even see that they need to return to the Lord. And the Lord's offering says, just return to me. Just return to me and I'll return to you. But no, it wasn't there. And the Lord says, you cheated me. And they say, how have we cheated you? He says, by your tithes and your offerings. We're to give what, our first fruits? We're to give our best. But it was a ritual. Their hearts were not there. And we looked last week, we said, and then the Lord says this, and this is the one that really got to me. The Lord says to him, says, you have wearied me with your words. To weary the Lord. You have wearied me with your words. And of course, the answer was, how have we wearied you? How have we wearied you? You know what they were saying? Here's what they were saying to the Lord. You don't know how to run this place. You don't know how to run this place. The evil are getting all kinds of riches. They got all kinds of great things. They're living better than us, and we, the ones that are serving you, Lord, you're not taking care of us. And they needed it more than they knew, didn't they? Because they weren't following the Lord. It's like judging God with man's morality. You've seen that. You've seen the so-called Hollywood elites say, well, if that's what God believes, I won't believe that. I'm not going to name the person's name. I can't follow a God like that. To judge God with our morality, our yardstick of justice, we're going to judge God. That's what they were doing back then. And kind of come around and we said this. It's a mirror of our age, right? It's a mirror. We seem to have some of the same problems, don't we? And as we do the rest of the message this morning, I want you to do one thing. Well, it's a couple of things. I want you to look at your own heart. We know what the heart of the world is. It's far from God. We know what the heart of the secular church, we'll call it that. The pastor called this morning the wayward church. We know where the heart is. It's not there, not with the Lord. But where's our heart? That's what we need to judge. We need to judge ourselves, don't we? We need to judge ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. Where's our heart? And I'm coming, the Lord says. I'm coming. And he did, didn't he? He did. Back in Malachi. Chapter 4, 5 and 6. Look, I am sending for the prophet Elijah, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. Then the pastor talked about the timing, how it can be current and in the future at the same time. Okay? But Elijah, who is that? Who do we say? That's John the Baptist, isn't it? We'll find out in a minute. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. So, I'm coming. The Lord's coming. The coming of the Lord. He did come. And he was with us. And he spent approximately 30 years. And he spent, three or four years preaching and teaching. And said more. They said that the books, that if you would write it all down, the world couldn't hold it. Such wonderful things he did for us. I'm going to read in Luke. Chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. You know, we have Christmas coming. We have Thanksgiving. We seem to want to kind of miss that, don't we? And I've been thinking, you know, we have such a great feast, and we enjoy our family. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, maybe this year, take some time to do some fasting and praying. We're in troubled times. We are in troubled times. I read something the other day about all the maybe terror cells in the United States. So we always think we're safe. Our military is so mighty that nobody can touch us. Well, how many great empires have ever lasted? We've been around, 250 years or so? They had between the Old and the New Testament, 400 years of not hearing really from the Lord. Long time. But let's look at Luke 1, 11 through 17. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." She was very old. "You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn..." We just read this. Listen. "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." So the Lord did come, didn't he? He did come. So in Luke, we can see. And like I said, I love the Christmas season. But what have we done with Christmas? You know, we can look back at Malachi's day and say, you know, they were worshiping, they were being religious, but their hearts weren't in it. It was a chore. You know, I could see the priest saying, oh, it's Saturday again. I guess we got to go out and sacrifice an animal to the Lord, even though he's not helping us. That was their attitude. And what have we done with Christmas? Well, very seldom is Jesus even mentioned anymore, is he? It's all about Santa Claus. And listen, I don't have anything against Santa Claus. I don't have anything against even the stories and all that stuff. But we need to look at what Christmas is all about. And that's the birth of Jesus Christ. That's our Savior. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And I love this story. And I always will love it. The greatest story ever told. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth or in snuggly cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others and the armies of heaven. There's that again, the armies of heaven. Praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. So the Lord did come, didn't he? He did come. And Janie says, she's typed this for me. And she goes, you always use this. And I said, well, I've only spoken once or twice here. They probably maybe don't remember it. But I can't help it. I just want to say this. This is what we believe. This is what we, as the Christian church, as the Lord's church, wherever she may be, this is what we believe. We believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Right?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
We can stop right there. That's a miracle, isn't it? That's something that's amazing, is wondrous. And that he lived a sinless life. We believe that, don't we, church? Do we believe that?
Amen.
That he lived, it's the only way he could be a perfect sacrifice. He lived a sinless life. Not even thinking an evil thought. Not doing anything against his Father in any way, shape, or form. He was sinless. He spoke the word with authority and wisdom, with power and wisdom. And he spoke us, gave us the word, this wonderful book. You know, and I as you read the Bible and study the Bible, I've done this message before a long time ago. And you know what? It's completely changed in my eyes. It's what's called the living word, the living Bible. It's alive. It just, if you keep reading it, you always find something new, something that will bless you. It's a wonderful thing. So he gave us the word, life-giving word. He performed miracles. He performed miracles. What are some of the miracles? Help me out. Give me a miracle. He changed water into wine. Okay, what else?
Opened blinded eyes.
Hey, what?
Lame to walk.
Anybody else? Huh? He raised the dead. Lazarus. Wow. Guess what, though? He did one or two of these on the Sabbath. And that made who? Angry. Sadducees, Pharisees, made them all angry. Enough that they want to say, they're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. That was in their heart. So where was their heart? Was their heart saying, wow, This man speaks wonderful. This man has done these great miracles. He must be from God. Was that their attitude? No. Their attitude was, he cleared out the temple. He took away our prophet. The temple, the part of the temple that was for the Gentiles, which is kind of a prophecy. It was made a place of thieves, a place of business, merchandise. That's what was going on. Sounds kind of like Malachi's time, doesn't it? Huh? Is anything changing? So he was crucified on a cross. They say it is the most terrible way to die, because you just smother to death, because you can't have, you don't have enough strength to raise your body to get a breath. He shed his blood. They put a spear through his side. Our perfect sacrifice. God's justice fulfilled. But that's not the end of the story, is it? That's not the end of the story. All these other religions in the world, guess where their person is? Their God. He's in the grave or turned to dust by now. But guess where our God is? He rose from the grave. He's sitting beside the Father, isn't he? So he's alive forevermore. And as he rose again, guess what? That gives us, we're going to rise again too. Does that not give you hope? Does that not give you hope? It wasn't long ago that, Evie, I was your age. Seems like yesterday. Seems like yesterday. That's no longer, huh? And I look out over our congregation. And we'll use a little bit of football here. There's a lot of us in the fourth quarter. Okay? There's a lot of us in the fourth quarter. Okay? Some of us are getting close to the 2-minute warning, maybe, huh? We don't know what tomorrow brings, do we? But we can be sure of this, what? Where we're going. I am as sure as I'm looking at you today where Betty Lyle is.
Amen.
And that gives me joy. And I don't think when I see her in heaven, she's going to be a little 95-year-old woman, frail, 95 pounds. No. You'll probably see a picture today of her that I had blown up when she was in her, I guess, what, 20s maybe? Early 30s? You'll see. So we had the attitude in Malachi's day, the attitude of the people. We've just talked about it. We don't need to go over it again. But what about the attitude of the people in Jesus' day? Well, let's look at John just real quick. John chapter 5. Starting with verse 31. And Jesus speaking here. If I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would not be valid. But someone else is also testifying about me. And I assure you that everything he says about me is true. In fact, you sent investigators to listen to John the Baptist, and his testimony about me was true. Of course, I have no need of human witnesses. But I say these things that you might be saved. John was like a burning and shining lamp, and you were excited for a while about his message. But I have a greater witness than John. My teachings and my miracles, the Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face. But you do not have his message in your heart, because you do not believe in me, the one he sent to you. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive his life. Your approval means nothing to me because I know you don't have God's love within you. For I have come to you in my Father's name, and you have rejected me. Yet if others come in their own name, you gladly welcome them. No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. Same attitude, isn't it? Same attitude. Religious, but not with the true love. Not with the love of the heart that the Lord wants. And what did you know, I always want to say, what did they do? What did those Romans do? Do you know what? We can't say that, can we? We need to say, what did we do? What happened to Jesus when he was on earth? Can somebody tell me what he did that was so awful? Is it making the blind see? Was that an awful thing? Making someone that was lame walk? Bringing Lazarus back from the dead? What did he do that was so awful? But he was crucified. For those that don't know the Lord, that is catastrophic. But for us, it's our salvation. Luke chapter 18. Nine through 14. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. But the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not like a sinner like everyone else. But I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at the distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's a heart thing. Where's your heart? This Pharisee was just like the religious rulers back in Malachi's day. I haven't done any of these things. I'm perfect. I don't even need to repent. That's pretty much what he was saying, wasn't it? Also, the Lord is coming again. His second coming. He's coming again. He promised us, didn't he? He's coming. His kingdom, he's going to set up his eternal kingdom. We're going to get to be a part of that. We've talked about a little bit about the New Jerusalem, how large. It's just unbelievable to our mind. Something could be 14 or 1,500 miles high, wide, and deep. There's going to be a lot of rooms. So take confidence, take hope. There's going to be a lot of rooms, okay? So he's coming back. He says in 2 Timothy. Three, 1-5. So what's the last days going to look like? Okay? What's the last days going to look like? You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. Remember what they scorned the Lord in Malachi, didn't they? Disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred.
They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others, have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good.
I have a saying, and I didn't make it, someone else did, but I love it. The truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. Have you heard this? The truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. And that's today, isn't it? So who are the people they call? What do they say about us when we don't agree with them? When we don't have an open mind? We believe what the Bible says. That's where I put my trust. I don't put my trust in man. I don't put my trust in man's philosophies. I put my trust in the Word of God. Because that's where the trust belongs. But today, it's like nothing changes hardly, right? Wasn't there a great man, was it a God, man of God, a man of great wisdom said, nothing's new under the sun? Nothing's new. It's nothing new. So I'm going to look real close in closing here. Back in Malachi. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord and I do not change. That is why you, descendants of Jacob, are not already destroyed. God made a promise to him, didn't he? God made a promise that we would be saved through the lineage of the Israelites. God is unchanged. He knows the righteous from the faithless. God is unchangeable in His promises. We can count on His promises. But it's sad. This. Men's hearts are also unchangeable. Unless they know the truth and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're living in, it's the same. The Lord, His great grace and mercy. Right? Time after time after time after time. He's had great grace and mercy. He loves us so much. And most people say, how have you loved us? Look at all the wars, all the things that's going on. How can a good God, how many times have you heard that? How can a true loving God let all this stuff happen? Well, that's God's plan. That's not your plan. Don't judge God. We can't judge God. He knows what's coming. And one day, we're going to be with Him forever. One day, we'll see our loved ones that we've lost in heaven. Where do we belong? We belong in heaven. This isn't our home. We're just passing through, right? Praise the Lord that He's coming again. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. In conclusion, I just want to read one verse that I've been reading a lot lately. And I want you to think about this. This is something I really want you to think about. Where's your heart? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 8. This is Paul speaking. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of His return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to His appearing. Are you looking forward to His appearing? The older we get, the more we look forward to it, don't we? Do you look forward to His appearing? To see Him face to face? Wow, it's going to be a wonderful time. Praise God. Praise God. Let's all bow our heads. Lord, thank You for Your great promises, for Your great love for us. Lord, we just praise Your name. You are so good. And Lord, we fall so short, but You still love us. Lord, help us have a heart, Lord, that seeks You. Lord, give us a heart that loves You, that's pure and wants to please You, Lord. Give us a heart, Lord,
that puts you first in her life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think we have a song, don't we, Jane?
433.
I don't have it up here. Yes. I surrender all. 433. Wow. Okay.
A good word that Tim gave us, and I hope you were listening. Amen. Because it does pose us some questions, and I hope you notice that he's talking to the people of God. I mean, the word was in Malachi, in 2 Timothy. We often want to put it off on, yeah, man, the world is a bad place. He's talking to the people of God. And are we exhibiting, like Timothy said, are we exhibiting the godliness that God expects from us and the power that that has, or are we not? We wonder why the world thinks the way it says. Well, churches don't know what they believe and don't know why they believe it. And we're not thinking of the power of godliness. Most churches are clamoring after experience and not the godliness that God expects from us and the power it would have in our world. You know, people ask, why does God, and Tim was talking about the question, why does God allow the evil things to happen? Out of mercy. Because we are the evil sinners. That's why. It's a merciful thing. The alternative is to wipe the whole thing clean. So it's not hate or neglect on God's part to not take out evil. He has done something about the evil. And that is what Tim was telling us. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so we have to ask us, what are we doing as churches? What are we teaching? What are we learning? What are we claiming after? And is it the godliness that God expected in the day of Malachi, that he expected when Jesus walked this earth, what Paul was saying to Timothy, and what he expects of us today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you do warn us. And as your proverb said, if we are wise, We need to hear these words. We need to listen to the warning that you gave your people in the days of Malachi, in the days of Jesus, and as Paul was reminding Timothy. Father, we pray that you will touch our church and our lives and the people of God in general. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. We pray in Christ's name and amen.